Ephesians 3, 1 through 7, although we will be dipping a little bit into the next section, but let me read this text again. Yes, it is a rerun text, but not a rerun sermon, okay, so hang in there with me. Ephesians 3, 1 through 7, for this reason, I, Paul, am the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. You may have heard of the administration of the grace of God which was given me for you, how by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have written briefly already, by which when you read it, you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, how the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. Of this I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Last week, we looked at Paul's view from the ivory gutter. That ivory gutter where he saw the glories of Christ and the sufficiency of Scripture. And that was a sermon that focused on Paul's perspective. We might say Paul's philosophy as he is in this season of imprisonment. He refers to himself a couple of times in the book of Ephesians as the prisoner of Christ, being imprisoned for Christ. We can learn a lot about someone by how they refer to themselves or how they talk about their circumstances. When I think of this, I think of Yenta the matchmaker from Fiddler on the Roof, who would constantly, well, we suffer in silence. But and she would go on and on and on about suffering in silence. You start to figure out, she does not suffer in silence. She does not view that as part of her job. And Paul here, as he refers to himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ, you see where the kingship of Christ over any government that would imprison Paul, it's there, it's supreme. Oh, I'm not really your prisoner. You just think you have me imprisoned. That had to be annoying to those who were imprisoning him. I'm imprisoned by my Lord and Savior, one who called me, the one who claimed me. This is Paul's perspective. But as we look at that, what we don't want to lose in these verses as another layer of this text is Paul's message that he has from this ivory gutter. We see what he looks at. He's looking at the glories of Christ. He's looking at the sufficiency of Scripture, that all of God's revelation will accomplish its purposes. But there is also a clear message that comes across in these verses. And that is this simple reminder that the gospel is for the Jew and the Gentile. That both groups of people are in Christ because of the gospel. It's a simple message. I'll be honest, as a preacher, it can be a frustrating message because we want the complex and we want something that sounds really profound and new. But remember, we take what we're given and we pass it on. That's what we're to do. And Paul relentlessly, we saw this in Romans, we're seeing it in Ephesians. Paul is time and time again saying the gospel. The gospel. The gospel is for the Jews. The gospel is for the Gentiles. The gospel, everything comes back around to the gospel. And so Paul's message is one of the gospel for Jews and Gentiles. And how does Paul extrapolate this here? Well, first, Paul tells us that God gave him an administration. He refers to this various ways at various points in his ministry, but he gave him an administration. He gave him the grace. He gave him this office. In Romans 1, verse 5, he speaks of being given this grace and apostleship. Paul saw the message as the mission. Paul didn't say, all right, everybody, let's go. We'll figure out what we're going to go do as we're on the way. No. Once Paul knew the message, he knew the mission. Once he knew what had to be declared, he knew what he had to do. So Paul was given this administration. Paul was converted. We read this in Acts 9 on the road to Damascus. There are some parts of the kingdom that long for that outwardly amazing conversion. Young people, don't long for that. Know that everything that happened to Paul on the outside is what happens to us on the inside, as the gospel grabs hold of our hearts and changes us so that we might love Jesus and serve Jesus. Paul's converted. Paul goes into exile. And there he is trained. And there the Lord reveals to him all that he needs to know to be the apostle that he needs to be to the Gentiles. God gave him this administration. Secondly, God gave Paul the revelation. God gave him the truth. For this reason, I, Paul, am the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. You may have heard of the administration of the grace of God which was given me for you. How by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have written briefly already, by which, when you read it, you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ. When you read it, you may have this knowledge. Brothers and sisters, God gave Paul this revelation, and there are mysterious aspects to it that have, some of those mysteries have been greater in some seasons of history than in others, but ultimately, God has plainly revealed the gospel for all peoples. And so, do not be afraid to pursue the reading of Scripture. Do not be afraid to pursue the understanding of Scripture. Do not be afraid to pursue a greater understanding of the Christian faith, of Christian theology. I've been able to spend a bit of time in various congregations and presbyteries and camps, and I'm a people watcher. I'm a people watcher. This is one reason I hope that the malls of America in whatever form never completely die out, because it's just absolute fodder for people watchers. And there tend to be two types of groups in American Reformed life at this point in history, at least in my observation. One are those who wholeheartedly pursue theology, and then there are those who wholeheartedly pursue avoiding those who wholeheartedly pursue theology. And it gets disheartening when you start to think, and ne'er the twain shall meet. Don't be afraid, brothers and sisters, to pursue the depth of what Scripture tells us and teaches us. and understand it that way. Don't understand it that, well, theology, that's for the deep thinkers. Theology, that's for the abstract. Theology, that has nothing to do with my life. It has everything to do with your life. Don't be afraid to pick up a Burkhoff or even the multi-volume Bavinck or Hodge or any number of men and spend a little bit at a time reading and growing in what Scripture teaches and challenging yourself with the application of that theology to your life. God gave Paul the revelation, the truth. And he didn't just give it to Paul. He gave it to Paul in such a way that it's accessible. Paul is this amazing funnel. God gave me revelation about all these amazing mysteries, but then there's that great apostolic leveler, and he caused me to write it down so that when you read it, you can get it. The apostles were never lording their office, their administration over other believers. They were constantly trying to gather them together in the same knowledge, in the same revelation, in the same faith, the same tone and character of life together as they had. God gave Paul this administration, this grace, this office. He also gave Paul the revelation with that office to teach and preach and to write. Thirdly, God gave Paul fruition. He gave him success. The Gentiles were coming to faith, much to the chagrin of many of the Jewish believers. This was not their favorite thing in the world. They had read and sung Psalm 117 their whole life. It's the shortest psalm. You know, if you want to memorize a verse, you always start with Jesus wept. Okay? If you want to memorize a psalm, start with Psalm 117. It's the shortest one, but it is huge on the glorious gospel going forth to all nations. And yet when that happened, the Jews got nervous. Well, shouldn't these Gentiles become Jews before they become Christians? This was the great question in Acts 15. Wherever Paul went, he would go to the synagogue, because the gospel is to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. He'd go to the synagogue first, and then he would wander the streets and the malls and the shops and the places of worship, declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he was seeing success. The fruits of the gospel were coming alive like the almonds on Aaron's rod, those sticks that folks thought were dead and were only good for being thrown into the fire, were bringing forth fruit. God was granting Paul the success in his gospel work. But see, remember, this is Paul's message from the ivory gutter. This did not mean that everything was hunky-dory and everything was just fine and dandy. That is not the reality. The reality, fourthly, is that God gave Paul tribulation. This passage goes on, "Of this I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the incomprehensible riches of Christ and to reveal for all people what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ, so that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places according to the eternal purpose which he completed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Paul wraps a whole lot of things into this text, and we'll try to unpack this after Wabana for a couple weeks. But think of the history of the world up until this point had been one of local gods overseeing local religions. And once you got to the border, you were then under a new god and a new religion. This was the human understanding and perspective. And along comes the gospel. That while there was a certain sense, perhaps, in universality in some of the earthly tribal religions, along came the God as a man to die a death for all peoples, for all kinds of people. And there entered in a religion where there was no subservience. We are all strangers. We are all foreigners wandering together. So Paul loops in a bunch of these ideas, but then he says, because of all this, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Brothers and sisters, with the grace of the gospel, the truth of the gospel, and the success of the gospel comes tribulation in the gospel. See, this is an absolutely historical text. This is the real Paul who really lived. These things really happened to him. And yet we also apply that to us, that God has given us vocations in which we live and work. And those are to, whatever the vocation is, bend toward the gospel and the expansion of it on the earth. God has also given us the same revelation he gave Paul. How do we know it's the same revelation? Because Paul wrote it down, and we've been given everything we need for life and godliness in this book. So God has given us the revelation as well. God even gives us success in the work of the gospel. There are converts sitting among us. Those whom the Lord has found and the Lord has changed, and he's used the message of the gospel to do it. So, brothers and sisters, if Christ suffered on this earth, if Paul suffered in his ministering for and following of Christ, let us not be surprised when we suffer. Let us not be surprised when providence brings friction, even conflict, within the church that makes us ultimately better. It drives us to our knees. It drives us to the face of Christ. It drives us to seek his powerful working in us, because we know we don't got none. We don't have power. We don't have influence. We don't have authority. Christ does. And so we cling to him. As we see things that perhaps threaten to break apart the ship, things that perhaps threaten to hurt relationships, things that perhaps threaten to tear down the church. Brothers and sisters, let us trust Christ, that in the midst of tribulation, in the midst of trial, the gospel is at work. That God is doing things in us and through us that he chooses not to do otherwise. Let us not live in fear. Let us walk in faith together, knowing that as a congregation, we might be walking, sitting, perhaps lying face down in a gutter together. but it's an ivory gutter. It's a gutter that reminds us of the glories of Christ and the sufficiency of Scripture. It's a gutter from which we declare the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ for all peoples. We've been given this job. We've been given the truth we need to declare. We've even been given success, so let us not fear the tribulation. Let us not fear the trial. Let us hope in Christ. If God giving Paul the office of apostle didn't keep him from the gutter of suffering, if Paul giving God giving Paul the revelation and truth of the gospel didn't keep Paul from the gutter of suffering, if God giving Paul success in his ministry among Gentiles didn't keep Paul from the gutter of suffering, let us not think that we will avoid the gutter of suffering, the harsh realities as the gospel bears fruit in our midst. Paul knew from his earliest days as a believer that the Lord would minister peace to his church through anguish. Indeed, Paul had been the source of harassing and torment of God's people. And he was converted. And for some reason, they struggled to believe him when he showed up saying, "No, now I'm one of you." I think we would all probably be nervous as well if we had lived that history. And once Paul was converted and was arguing so definitively about the deity of Jesus Christ, another wave of torment came on the church as the Jews raised up to fight against the gospel. And it took Paul being sent off into exile before the church experienced a period of peace and growth. But whenever we see growth in the church, we can see it linked inextricably to times of conflict and anguish and persecution. So, brothers and sisters, as we walk through tribulation and frustration together, let us know that the gospel is at work. The gospel is doing its job as the Spirit takes the gospel and brings it to our hearts, and He changes us. He makes us more like Jesus. And He brings us into the family. And He gathers us around the table, and He feeds us on our Savior, Christ. Stand with me as we pray.